Good evening. I'm going to be in John's Gospel tonight and Mark's Gospel as well. So you may want to turn there as we begin. If you're like me, you like sitting beside a fire, perhaps an outdoor summer campfire, or like I did this afternoon, sitting indoors next to a fireplace. It's the warmth, you know, from such fires, it just, it enfolds us, doesn't it? It takes away the chill, if you like. And sometimes we can even find really pleasant fellowship with other believers around such fires. I think of times at camp, for example, with that fireplace there in the dining hall. People gravitate to the fireplace, you know. The title for the message tonight is Two Fires, Two Fires. And we're going to consider the circumstances and the individuals found at these two fires in Scripture. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we read. Father, again, we would just thank you for an opportunity to look into your word this evening. Thank you, Father, for this assembly and the light that shines forth from here. And Father, we just pray that as we look into your word tonight, your Holy Spirit would guide and we would bring honor, glory to thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. I'm using the New King James Version. John chapter 18 and verse 18. And we read there, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 9. "Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.'" So these two portions that we have read from John's Gospel actually have two things in common. The first one is that they both include a nice warming fire of coals. And the second thing that they have in common is that the man Peter was at those two fires. But there's also some contrast here, because the first fire, that was a fire made by men. And the second fire was a fire made by the Lord. So let me ask a question. When you find yourself chilled by the things of life, which fire do you go to for comfort? When you find yourself perhaps in a spiritual chill, and I think that happens to most of us from time to time, where do you move for spiritual warmth? Are you among those who sit next to the searing fire of the world, which would be, of course, the fire of Satan, or are you among those who would sit next to the sustaining fire of heaven, the fire of the Savior? So let's think for a moment about this first fire. In fact, we'll spend most of our time there. And we need to, again, ask a question, and that is, what was Peter, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was he doing there at that fire? How had he arrived in the situation where he found warmth at a fire made by the enemies of the Lord? Peter, you know, he's that big, fisherman, strong man. He had a multifaceted character, if you like. Sometimes he could be impulsive. Sometimes he was affectionate. Sometimes he was self-seeking. And other times he was courageous. And then again, he could be cowardly as well. At times, Peter grasped the meaning of deep spiritual things. And at other times, it seems that he just did not understand what the Lord was saying. And we know that he became the apostle to the Jews, and with great courage he presented the gospel to unbelievers following the Lord's ascension back to heaven. And eventually he died a martyr's death for what he believed. So why in John chapter 18, verse 18, do we find this man of faith, shivering in the cold and warming himself beside this fire? Why was he drawn to that particular fire? A fire that was built and attended by servants and officers who gave their allegiance to the very authorities who denied and hated his Lord. Why was he there at the devil's fire? You know, just a few months earlier, Peter had made a wonderful confession. And it's recorded in Mark's Gospel. You may as well turn to Mark's Gospel at this time. And in chapter 8 and verse 29 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Peter recognized that Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. But now here we find him again at warming himself at a fire among those who rejected Christ, who refused to believe that he was Messiah. Well, his move toward that fire, that position at that place, it began with an earlier step away from the Lord. And, you know, that's what backsliding always begins with for the Christian. Just one small step in the wrong direction. And that can edge us away from the Lord. And inch by inch, the gap widens and widens, and we find ourselves then in Peter's position. So Peter's first step, or we could say his first misstep, occurred, surprisingly, not long after he made this confession of who Jesus is. And Mark lays out for us in verses 31 to 33 of chapter 8 of his gospel, what took place. Jesus began to teach the disciples that he would be rejected by the religious leaders, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again. But Peter expected something differently. He expected Messiah to set up his kingdom right away, not to die on a cross, in order to bring that about. So Peter was looking for a kingdom, not a cross. And Peter thought he knew better than Jesus as to what needed to happen. He was not willing to accept the Lord's will in the matter. And so he took Jesus aside. And can you understand this? He began to rebuke the Lord. And he did that privately. But that was not going to turn out well. And so then in front of the disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter publicly with these words, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus, you see, Jesus was willing to bear his cross. He was willing to do his Father's will. And nothing anybody could say or anybody could do was going to deter him from finishing the work that his father had given him to do. Nothing would prevent him from finishing the work, in particular the work of Calvary. So do you, like Peter, ever think you know better than your Lord? I know there's been times when I have thought that way. We think we know better than the Lord how things should go, how things should turn out. And in a way, that would be a first step into a backslidden condition. So we need to be mindful of the will of God. We need to give God's will priority in our lives. Jesus says to those who would be his followers today, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you want to be a true believer, then you must be willing to take up your cross. What does that mean? Well, it's taking up your cross is much more than bearing up under one or more of life's difficulties. You see, even the unbelievers have difficulties in their lives. So that's not what is meant by taking up your cross. Taking up your cross, it really means dying to yourself. It means denying every selfish desire. It means to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, even if it means your own death. It may require you to abandon earthly comforts, personal gain, or positional goals, even, if I may say, sports and entertainment. If you're not willing to take up your cross, then you have essentially moved a step away from your Lord. Now, for Peter, the gap that began with that one earlier rebuke, it just continued to widen. And while he still followed the Lord, it seems that it was from an ever-increasing distance. So I want you to follow along with me, if you would, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14. And we're going to see what takes place there on Peter's journey, a downward journey. And as we note these steps, we would also say that they would lead any believer in the same direction. So let's look here as we come into Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1, and we find out that the Passover was at hand. The Passover was at hand. The chief priests, the scribes, plotted how they might take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. And Judas Iscariot, he made his evil pact with the chief priests, whereby he would betray Jesus. And then when we come into verse 27, and we're going to move quickly through here, when we come into verse 27, Jesus and his disciples are gathered together in the upper room to eat the Passover meal. And the Lord tells his disciples that they will stumble and be scattered because of him that night. And Peter is the only one who responds. And here he goes. He responds with self-confidence. In verse 29, he says, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And those other disciples then, he says that, well, they may be offended. They may be the ones who have stumbled, but don't expect me to stumble. It's not going to happen. Well, we need to be very careful. We need to be careful that we do not take such a self-confident stand. Over the years, I've witnessed a number of individuals, some of them young men, young women, who've taken this very self-confident attitude only to find themselves away from the Lord at some later date. Some of them could quote you verse after verse after verse. I've heard some of them preach, and they did a wonderful job of preaching things from the Lord, from the Word of God. The problem was they failed to apply those things to their own lives. Self-confidence, rather than relying on the Lord and thinking I know better than my Savior, they are going to be sure steps that will take us away from the Lord eventually. Now in verse 30 of Mark 14, we read that Jesus said to Peter, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And in the next verse, "But he," that's Peter, "spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." That was proud boasting. No matter what happens, even if I have to die, I will never ever deny you. That's what Peter said. And then following Peter's lead, the others said the same thing. You see, Peter refused to listen to the Lord. He refused to accept what Jesus said was going to happen. And instead, he went around, he went boasting on how he was going to act at a future time. And this, again, is another step away from his Lord. And I have to then ask myself, and I ask you, how did this affect us? Are we listening to, are we obeying our Savior? Or are we allowing pride and boasting to govern our conversation, to govern our Christian walk? And if that's the case, then someday we're going to eat our words. So are you willing to accept ridicule or persecution for your faith in Christ? I was talking to Brian earlier about doing door-to-door work, and once in a while you will knock on a door and you'll get some persecution coming back at you. But also many times a blessing as well. But if you were put into a position where your life was threatened, but your life would also be spared if you denied Christ, how do you think you would respond? Would you be willing to die rather than deny the Lord? We need to be really careful, you know, how we would answer that question. And so from the upper room, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he took them out to Gethsemane's garden. And he told them to sit while he prayed. And then we read in verse 35 here that he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed. He went. And they stayed behind, and they slept. They slept. Look now at what Jesus said specifically to Simon Peter when he came back to the three sleeping disciples. Verse 37. "Simon," or Peter, "are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He says, "Peter, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Why are you not watching and praying with me?" Peter had taken another step away. So, dear Christian, are you watching? Are you praying? The Lord wants us to be very vigilant in our Christian walk. There are things, you see, that can come in and cause us to sin. Things that can distract us from the things of the Lord. They can take us away even from fellowship with the Lord's people. They can eat up our time that we should be spending in God's Word or in His work. And we need to be watching out for these things, watching out for the enemy, while as well keeping our eyes focused on our Savior. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane with such intensity that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine? And at the same time, Peter slept. He could have been praying as well. May I suggest that a weak prayer life can be a sign that a believer is moving away from the Lord. We need to be people of prayer, don't we? Look again at what Jesus said to Peter here in verse 38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when we do not watch, and when we do not pray, then we are in, I would say, a weakened condition spiritually, because we have again moved away from the Lord. And it is then that we are really vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So we must watch, we must pray. And by doing that, we're going to become closer, not further away, to the one who is our Lord and our protector. Now, back in Gethsemane, the mob arrived. They came with their swords and their staves, and they were led by the religious leaders. And Judas did his evil work as he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And the disciples, just had been, the Lord had predicted, the disciples, they fled the scene, fearing for their own safety and leaving their master to face his accusers alone. And wicked hands took hold of Messiah, and they led him off to face the high priest. And Peter himself was among those who fled. It was a shameful act of cowardice. He had taken another step away from his Lord. How do we react? How do we react when we're attacked, when we're persecuted for what we believe? Do we back down? Do we run away from the situation? Or are we willing to take a firm stand for our Savior? We need to be careful how we answer such questions. Verse 54 of Mark 14, we read, "But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." And so here is Peter, and he's at a distance. He's far off, no longer near his Lord. He's not even any longer with the other disciples. Instead, he's with those who rejected his Savior. And there he was, warming himself at their fire. And that's what happens to those who go further into their backslidden condition. Eventually, they find themselves at a distance. They may be still following to some extent, but they do so afar off. They no longer join with other Christians. They would rather keep company with those who have not accepted or who have outright rejected Christ. And they don't do that for the purpose of witnessing to them, but rather to embrace and to warm up to what they are doing, including sinful worldly actions and wicked speech. And so the world offers this inviting fire, a fire stoked with the coals of the devil. Its flames draw the unsuspecting to it like a moth drawn to the light. And the truth is, you know, those lights and flames and so on, they're dangerous places for moths. They're dangerous places. This kind of fire that we're talking about here, that the world offers, that's a dangerous place for the believer. It is a precursor. I look at it as being a precursor to the flames of hell, the everlasting fire for the unbeliever. That's for the unbeliever. But for the believer, it's a place of broken fellowship with the Lord. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the fiery testing that is going to come. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. And so Jesus stood, falsely accused of blasphemy before the high priest, and he was condemned to death. Some spat on him, some beat him, some struck him with their hands. He could have destroyed them all in a moment. In an instant, they would have been gone. It would have been over. But our Creator willingly took the insults, the beatings, from the very individuals that he had created. And a far worse and infinitely more cruel punishment awaited him at Calvary's cross, where he would endure the wrath of Almighty God poured out for our sin. Now, while Jesus endured this mock trial and the insults of men, Peter continued to warm himself at the fire of men. He was still a follower of the Lord. And there were others there who recognized that he was such. You see, even a backslider who is a true believer could not really hide the fact that he or she belongs to the Lord. There is often something in their manner or in their speech that gives them away. Now, as we get into verses 66 to 72, we see first that a maid of the high priest saw Peter warming himself at this fire, and she confronted him with the fact that he was with Jesus. And he denied any understanding of what she was saying. And with that denial, Peter moved again further away from the Lord. And then the servant girl saw him again and accused him of being one of them, one of Jesus' disciples. And immediately Peter's defense mechanism, it went up. It's a matter of self-preservation. And again, he denied Jesus. And finally, others confronted Peter, saying his speech gave him away. Let me say again, it's interesting, isn't it, that once we truly accept Christ as Savior, our speech and our actions, they're going to speak to the world, even if we are at that time moving away from the Lord. And Peter lashed out with cursing and swearing, and finally he said in verse 71, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." How sad. His threefold denial of Jesus was complete. And that is the danger, friends, for the backslider. A time may come when that person openly denies the Lord. If they are truly saved, they're never going to lose their salvation. But their Christian testimony, their fellowship with Christ at that time is broken. And may it be that there's nobody here tonight who is at that point. Maybe somebody has been at that point at some time in their lives. Well, let's read here from verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. He wept. Peter was a broken man, reduced to tears. He had denied his Lord for three times, just as Jesus said he would. Luke includes an additional point that we should note here. You don't need to turn to it, but it's found in Luke 22, verse 61. And we find there that after Peter's third denial, and before he actually wept bitterly, we read, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Can you imagine? Just denied him three times. And he's looking at me. I don't think this was a look of condemnation, by the way. This wasn't a look of, I told you so, Peter. It wasn't that kind of look. I believe this was a look of unfailing love. The look of compassion for Peter. It was a look that penetrated right into the heart of this man, and it brought him to tears. Jesus looks at us today. He looks right inside, right into our hearts. He knows exactly what we're thinking as well, what we're going to say, what we're going to do. When we fail him or do fail him by saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing, he's going to look at us with the purpose of picking us up, no matter how far we fall down. You see, there's a way out of the pit for the backslidden Christian. Luke records in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 22 of his gospel that before Gethsemane and before Peter denied his Lord, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked for you. Now, I don't fully understand this, but this is what is recorded. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The Lord's prayer was answered. Peter lost hope. He lost courage. But in what Jesus had said to him, there was a promise of future restoration for Peter. After his stumbling, after his denying, perhaps he remembered what Jesus had said at that time. It was there in the back of his mind. He remembered, oh yeah, I'm going to be sifted. But more importantly, he remembered that Jesus prayed for him. It's the beginning of his recovery, you see. And today the Lord prays for his saints. He prays in particular that our faith will not fail. What love, what grace, what mercy Jesus shows to us. Even when we do take the wrong step and fail him in some way. Now think for a moment. Go to Calvary and just think for a moment of the agony of soul that Peter must have known as Jesus died on that cross. He would have thought perhaps of his last words that he'd spoken in the presence of the Lord. I do not know this man. He could never, ever take back those words. The Savior is on a cross, dying. And it appeared that there would never be an opportunity to speak face to face with Jesus and with repentant heart ask for forgiveness. But all was not lost, friends. The glorious day of resurrection came, and the angel said to the women at the tomb, as recorded in Mark 16 and verse 7, The angel said this. Listen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going to Galilee, and there you will see him. What an encouragement that must have been for the despondent Peter. It was a personal invitation from the Lord. Go, tell his disciples and Peter, specifically Peter. I expect when he got that message, there was a ray of hope that struck Peter's heart that day. But something else happened. Before going to Galilee, Peter actually had a personal meeting with the risen Lord. You remember those two that were on the Emmaus Road? And the Lord spoke to them as they traveled. And then they returned to the disciples. And the disciples said this, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." He's appeared to Peter. There was some kind of a private meeting that took place between the Lord, the risen Lord, and Peter. We don't know what transpired. It all remains unknown to us. But again, another step in Peter's recovery. You see, the Lord is ever willing to meet one-on-one with the sinner, and having paid the penalty for sin, he is willing to offer forgiveness to any repentant heart. And now we come to Galilee, to the shore of Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, John's Gospel, chapter 21. We find there the details of what took place. We read a portion of it earlier. In verse 3, Peter made the decision to go fishing. He wanted to go back to his old trade. And there were some other disciples there with him, and they were willing to go with him. They got into the boat and off they went. And they toiled and they toiled in fishing all night long. Caught nothing. Not a thing. Not even a minnow. And then in the morning, they heard a voice. A voice came from the shore. And you know how sound can travel over water. Very clearly. And the voice told them, "Take your net. Take your net and cast it on the right side of the boat." Oh, the catch was huge. It was so great they could not even get it into the boat. Friends, when we obey the Lord, oh, then the blessings. Oh, the rewards, they come, don't they? Great are they indeed. Well, John, he recognized this man on the shore. He recognized that voice. He recognized who it was who was standing there on the shore. It's the Lord. And Peter, well, he plunged into the sea. And he headed for the shore. As the others followed with the boat, and they were dragging this huge net filled with fish. Then they arrived on the shore, and as recorded in verse 9, they saw the fire of coals prepared by the Lord. And not only was there a warming fire for them, but the Lord also, he provided the fish and the bread for their sustenance. Friends, we need to be at the Lord's fire. We need to be taking in the spiritual food that he provides for us. And then following breakfast, Jesus provided three more things to Peter. Each one of these things was a step in Peter's restoration. First, he obtained from Peter a threefold confession of his love. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" Peter answered, "Oh, yes, I fondly love you." Isn't it interesting that the devil's fire, Peter three times denied his Lord. At the Lord's fire, Peter three times declared his love for his Lord. It's interesting that when Jesus asked the question the third time, Peter responded with this, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." That's quite a contrast from what we saw earlier when Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. Now he admits, "Lord, you know all things." Our Lord wants us to express our love for him in all that we do, in all that we say. He wants us to accept that he alone knows all. He wants us to admit that he is sovereign over all things, that he knows us inside and out, and that he knows what is best for us. The second thing that Jesus provided to Peter at that fire was a commission, an assignment. Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." It was a threefold, no pun intended, assignment. You're supposed to laugh there. Peter was to feed the good news of salvation to the lost sheep. And he was to nurture those who accepted it. While the Lord has entrusted to us the work of sharing him, sharing the gospel with others, for some, there is also the work of feeding spiritual things to the believers. For others, there's the work of shepherding and looking after the believers in the local assembly. Friends, we've got a work to do, and we need to be about it. But there was a third thing that Jesus provided for Peter. It was a preview. It was a preview of another cross. It was a cross that Peter himself would bear. "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That's what Jesus said. The scripture says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he," that is Peter, "would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me, follow me.'" And going forward, Peter, this renewed man, he willingly bore his cross and he did follow Jesus. At the end of his life, having faithfully served his Lord, Peter died that martyr's death with hands stretched out on a cross. What about you? Are you willing to bear your cross and follow Jesus wherever he may lead? At what fire are you finding warmth? I would suggest to you that the devil's fire is shrouded in the cold darkness of night. It offers absolutely nothing but departure from following the Lord and eventual weeping. Oh, but the Lord's fire, that's different. The Lord's fire is shrouded in the bright light of his love. It is the beginning of a new day, a renewed life in the Lord. So, do you want forgiveness? Then sit at the Lord's fire. You want fellowship with God and his people? Then sit at the Lord's fire. Do you want spiritual food? Then sit at the Lord's fire. Do you want to show your love for Christ? Then sit at the Lord's fire. Do you want to know what God's plan is for your life? you need to sit at the Lord's fire. Father, we offer up our thanks now for the one who died to save us. And we recognize, Father, that at sometimes we, in our lives, in our Christian walk, we stumble. Sometimes we move away. Oh, but we're so thankful that our Savior is looking to us. And he's always there for us, welcoming us back wherever we may be. And Father, we just pray that we would sit at that fire that he has prepared for us, taking in the warmth, the love, the compassion, the grace, the mercy that he offers. And Father, may it be that in the days coming this week, that you would bring into our paths those who need to hear the gospel. And Father, that we would be willing, no matter what the consequences, we would be willing to share our Lord and the truth concerning salvation with the lost. Part us now with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.